From Romans 13, beginning with verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And from Psalm 33, beginning with verse 13, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength. It cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, our hope remains solidly and soundly in you, and we thank you that you have declared us righteous, you have died on the cross for us, and you have called us to be yours. Continue to show us what that looks like. Continue to turn us back to you in repentance, that we may live a life of repentance and forgiveness, and that we be faithful in this life that you then call us to walk in your grace, by your grace, and because of your grace. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Current theme we've been looking at, right, the thread that goes through it all in this contentious early political season, right, is looking at the theme of different passages and ideas of what it means to be in charge. Seem to be relevant, but again, remember that I had said that the aim is not to be overly political, but to look at our everyday lives, your relationship to what's in charge and who's in charge in the midst of all this. And I've continued to point out that political thinking doesn't offer the solutions that we want anyway, right? The problem that we deal with is not because of bad politics. The problem is men love darkness more than light. It's a sin problem. Elections are not going to solve a sin problem. Jesus solves a sin problem. We talked about King Saul and his sad endings, and we talked about pride and the problems that this brings, and we looked at the primary foundation of right and wrong that God gave, which is his law, which if we were to cook down its primary emphasis in living, apart from the fact that it shows us you can't and you need his forgiveness, which is the most vital thing, the principles for living that then God has called us to, if we're trying to actually keep in step with this thing, is that we love God and that we love our neighbor. And the rest of it, in many senses, is commentary on that. For Father's Day, we talked about how the household codes are an awful lot like a dance. And they are meant to be this interaction between, obviously, husband and wife, but that ideally, done right, a Christian marriage resembles Christ and his church. And so we've looked at that and how authority then seems to work from there. Not today, but last week, forgot to change that, sorry about that, as I pull my review slide up, right? We talked about that the most important level of government isn't out there. It isn't way out there in Washington. If there is a level of government that you most often interact with, the most often you interact with, of course, out there, closer in, your local government. And beyond that, it has to do with your own self-government, the own issues going on there, the very, very important question of your relationship with authority. And humans are, as I've pointed out, absolutely inclined to rebelliousness. And Americans bottle feed on resistance to authority. And the Bible speaks volumes to your work ethic. Remember, we looked at honor your father and mother and Paul's exposition in there. And the Bible speaks volumes to your attitude when someone is in authority over you. And all of this, first of all, should bring any reasonable person to their knees. Jesus, please forgive me. And beyond that, Holy Spirit, renew my heart. Right? Because I've got some problems. And so I've asked the question, how's your heart towards local government, local law enforcement, your work supervisors, your instructors, anyone else you're under? Because it's easy to start resenting them. Well, if we looked at the closest in level of government and your relationship with it, today we're talking about your relationship with the top tier, which is an important, vital perspective. Now, we looked at how the fourth commandment is about your overall relationship with authority, and in many senses, much of what we said last week applies this week to the national authority as well. And Paul is pretty clear in this in Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. You comfortable with that statement? Because this ought to be a big stick and twist to American sensibilities, right? The authorities that exist have been established by God. Oh, don't say that, because I don't like insert name or party or all of that here. I'm willing to allow that I've got problems with all sides. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities, rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Ah! What's more, what are we celebrating coming up here on Thursday? Was this ungodliness? Was this rebelliousness? Was this a mistake? How can we incorporate our faith into our sense of national citizenship if there is one? And what do we do with this? Because the reality is, we don't like the idea of governing any more than we feel like it, or rather following anyone who governs any more than we feel like it. I'll follow a leader if I like where he's going. I don't necessarily want to follow him if I don't like where he's going, or if I don't like what he's saying. No, then in that case, he's not my leader. I don't want to do that. I'm only going to sort of follow. I'm going to passively resist him because that's Northern Midwestern. Harsh reality, if you're only willing to submit yourself to someone you agree with, you're not really submitting to them. You're the one who's still in control. And we're control freaks. We don't want to let go. We don't want to let go to government. Hey, we have enough trouble letting go to God. And we need to, if we're going to let go to God, let go of our desire to run things and control things on all levels, which is not comfortable. Romans 13, 1 through 8 is not there when you're feeling good about your government. Romans 13, 1 through 8 is specifically there for when you're not. Ugh. Well, this isn't a feel-good patriotic sort of... Actually, it is. Calm down, okay? But it needs to be a measured one, because first and foremost, we are citizens of God's kingdom, not this world. And we need to not love or have our greatest hopes for any kingdom of this world, because we belong to God. And first and foremost, we have to walk with Him. Now, does this mean that July 4th celebrates a mistake? Some sort of ungodly rebellion? Because usually this will send people, once they start looking at us, into a little bit of a tailspin or a tizzy. Ah, what do we do? And, of course, according to Dr. Daryl Cornett from Mid-America Theological Seminary, he actually believes it is. Now, you know, I warn you that seminary profs are a dangerous bunch. And many of them, there's something dangerous about putting letters after a man's name. It removes their ability to think or well. So be careful with that. PhDs in particular, be very careful. Don't trust them. All right? The process is dangerous. So... he writes, deistic and Unitarian tendencies caused the American Revolution because there were these tendencies in regards to religion, were of such strength that even Orthodox Christians were swept up into rebellion against their governing authorities. Those Christians who supported physical resistance against the tyranny of Britain generally turned to Enlightenment rhetoric for validation, propped up by poor exegesis and application of the Bible. So in other words, the godly Christians who rebelled, the heathen made them do it. And then the heathen gave them the justification to do it because true Christians wouldn't have done this sort of a thing. And, you know, that is an article of faith that has been just sort of given enough traction that an awful lot of people are inclined to say this and to really buy into this. No, actually, he's from Mid-America Theological Seminary, which isn't in Britain, unfortunately. I'd love to be able to just toss that, right? But unfortunately, no. The founders of our country, by the way, knew the scriptures, in case you were wondering. And it's not that they just said, oh yeah, Romans 13, ignore it. Right? They were actually very deeply concerned with being faithful to the scriptures. And there was a lot of reasoning that had happened. In fact, there was a lot of cultural reasoning that had happened in the centuries leading up to the American Revolution. Civil disobedience, to tyrannical governments, resisting tyrannical governments. This had been debated back in the Reformation period and before that, and rightly so, because many Reformation leaders or counter-Reformation leaders kept persecuting and massacring people. In France, during the Reformation period, 110,000 Reformation-minded Frenchmen were killed at the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. Don't think people didn't end up asking, do we need to keep submitting to this? And how long do we need to keep submitting to this? And what do we do with this? How do we keep godly, biblical Christian thinking, and yet at the same time, what do we do? They wanted to take this seriously as well. Henry VIII and his successors used public executions on religious dissenters. There was no question that God had instituted governments. You personally should not be rebellious against any authority. That's wrong. At the same time, if you look at the scriptures, we see that the Bible celebrates people who were disobedient in obedience to God. Daniel did not follow the king's command to eat from his table. The Hebrew midwives resisted Pharaoh and lied and saved the Hebrew children. We have Moses. Moses was certainly not law-abiding to Pharaoh when he came back into Pharaoh's kingdom. We had numerous others as well. Ehud, several other judges, right? God keeps raising up judges to get rid of tyrannical and rebellious evil leaders. There was a concept that our founders worked through, and they came to the conclusion, whether or not we agree with it, at least as a reasonable and I think biblically arguable position, that the Bible commands law-abiding as opposed to anarchy. We should all be able to agree with this, first and foremost, right? Anarchy is a real problem. And in fact, any government, so long as it is keeping the kids capable of walking down the street without being killed or trafficked, is reason to rejoice. That's true. What government was Paul supporting when he was talking about everyone being obedient to the civil magistrate? Caesar, you know, that corrupt, tyrannical government that was ruling everyone, that was throwing Christians occasionally into persecution and other problems? Though perhaps they were not being as actively persecuted just yet. Because God raises up leaders who freezes people from evil, tyrannical rulers, where's the line? How do we work this? Apparently, there's some room for some faithful resistance, possibly resistance to tyranny, and in fact, that's what they came to. The revolutionaries believed that they were rebelling against tyranny, which was precedented in the Bible. In fact, John Dickinson, name you know really well, I always think of John Dickinson on the 4th of July, wrote that kings or parliaments could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. God made us free and with certain basic rights to live and to do and to be. Continuing on, they are not annexed to us by parchment and seals. They're created in us by the decrees of providence, which established the laws of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. We were made to have some basic freedom, and if things become too tyrannical, they argued, at some point in defense of your own life and sanity, something must be done. So also Samuel Adams, not the great brewmeister that he's remembered as, but the father of the American Revolution, it turns out, as he's often called, when talking about the rights of the colonists, the rights of the colonists as Christians may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the Institutes of the Great Lawgiver and the Head of the Christian Church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. In other words, they were not just casual people who had had enough, were sick of their taxes, and wanted to rebel. They reasoned this through from the Scriptures. We could go a long way through all of this. We're not going to. But in short, the American colonies stated officially by official governing bodies that they had been attacked by a tyrannical ruler. They spent 2 years sending peaceful petitions to the king, having been invaded. When that didn't work, they wrote a formal declaration that described how that didn't work. The king's actions were viewed as violating common law and nature's law, and the citizens of the colonies were not rejecting normal governing and authority. They kept their state governments, they kept their local governments. They maintained these, and they were not just being personally ungovernable. Consider, if you will, the following observation as well. Sir Richard Sutton read a copy of a letter related to the government of America from a crown-appointed governor in America to the Board of Trade in Great Britain, showing that if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor but Jesus Christ. From this, were they saying that, no, everyone's just standing there following their own nose and just saying, no, only God can judge me? Based on what I just read to you, based on those quotes, what was the thinking? No, godly order is important, but we are answerable first and foremost to Jesus Christ. And we are going to do this revolution and structure a nation, trying to keep things in an orderly fashion, carefully reasoned, and being faithful to Jesus Christ. That was what they meant, which is a far cry from the American tendency to want to get up and say, only God can judge me. Usually those people don't want any judgment at all. They don't fear God or man. But there may just be that same spirit in you. There may be just that don't tread on me spirit that doesn't like hearing anything from Washington or St. Paul or just downtown. Doesn't want to have to deal with no stupid permitting processes and don't tell me how fast I should drive on the road and a bunch of other stuff like that. But government order is a gift from God. We celebrate a series of Christian actions reasoned through, it appears, by reasoning, biblically minded Christians. Rebelliousness against casual authority was something they would have been appalled by, or in other words, the thinking that produced this, the Declaration of Independence, would have rejected this sort of anarchy that we have demonstrated for in our nation. This is the group who are against fascism. They're not Antifa. They're a different group. They're anarchists. They're left fringe, but you have right fringe as well. And they're effectively declaring themselves to be ungovernable. And the thing is that, again, this spirit shows up on a micro level, and this needs to be repented of. Because order is something that is good and is appropriate, and as much as possible, it's a gift from God to be submitted to. The same thinking that produced the Declaration of Independence would starkly condemn lawless rioting by mobs. They aren't even heading in the same direction. That mob didn't get together and form a petition. That mob didn't get together in a sane and lucid manner, try and work out a reasoned cause to first petition and then, if attacked, defend itself. Why do I bring this up? Because we are going to continue to have forces try and whip up people in anger a lot. And on the one hand, we see it being used by some parties Typically, I will say the left party at this point tends to threaten more violence, but you can get threats of violence from the right, and the temptation is to try and line up with one group or another. And the reality is, no, our God's got to order. We need to pray for those who are in authority, and it is only in the worst of circumstances that an orderly response would be appropriate, and anything else is giving in to flesh. And any temptation to do so is giving in to flesh. And you should repent of wanting to follow your flesh. Turn to Jesus and be forgiven. Principled, organized, reasonable resistance to tyranny in the name of self-defense, which is how the colonists framed, at least, what they were doing, is kind of different than rejection of authority and rebelliousness. So again, my continuing question to you is, how is your authority towards and your relationship with authority?
Tell me that. I don't want to hear that.
This is not to take the wind out of your sails. It's just sort of correct stuff. To realize that it was careful, faithful Christian thinking that led us to a great turning point. And it will be careful, reasoned, God-honoring thinking that keeps in mind the call to subject yourself to governing authority that is going to be something we need to pray for and work towards. And if you like the guy in office, great, pray for him. And if you don't like the guy in office, confess what resentment you might have from your flesh and pray for him. Because we need that. And as much as possible, unless you have the government telling you to violate faith with God, yeah, you may not like how fast they're telling you to drive, or whether you need a permit, or whether you need to figure this out for your taxes, or whatever else it is, as much as possible, unless it violates godly conscience, be subject to them as an outflowing of that same commandment to honor your father and mother. The magistrate is God's servant there to do you good. We should rejoice in there being standards of right and wrong that are applied. We should pray that they be rebalanced if they need to be. But we should rejoice in justice, because trust me, when it all falls apart, you'll miss it. We don't want it to do that. Give everyone, Paul concludes this line of thinking, what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You're not earning God's favor with this. You are saved by Jesus. You are called continually to walk with Jesus. But now in that new identity, as a follower and beloved child of God, this is what you're called to. This is our new identity by the Spirit. Pray that this be done. I honestly believe if you could do this joyfully and ask for the Spirit's guidance, you may find yourself actually finding some joy in walking with God on this. Small part of you that wants to wave the flag a little bit too much in the wrong ways might die. But you would actually probably be walking more in the Spirit we were founded in, because they were concerned about being faithful to the Scriptures. So pray that God search your heart, clear it out of rebelliousness, and pray for a renewed appreciation for God's gift of government. Now, and please don't worry for those of you who are starting to feel numb as you sit there. I'm not quite done, but I'm also not just getting started, so relax. But I said that today we're talking about a relationship with the top tier, and on the one hand, we've sort of done that if we talk about civil governments. But we read from Psalm 33. Psalm 33 calls upon those who are righteous. Anyone here righteous? Jesus Christ has declared you righteous. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, okay, you've got stuff to repent of. That's fine. But Jesus Christ has declared you righteous. Jesus Christ has declared a saint. Anyone here righteous? Yeah, I'm standing righteous, not because of my own works, but because of Jesus. All right, sing joyfully to the Lord, right? You're righteous. It's fitting and upright to praise Him, for the word of the Lord is right and true. If you look at Psalm 33, and if we were to summarize it, we're just going to summarize it, there's some profound stuff that also speaks to and is important when we talk about the top tier. All right? righteous people of God, the first five verses says, sing joyfully to the Lord. Worship the Lord, like we did. Sing out from your hearts. That's good. His word is right and true. It's faithful. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of His unfailing love. In fact, you're saved and you're here because of God's unfailing love. Praise God for that. Next five verses. By His word, the Lord made the heavens. Now, if we talk about God made all the stars, what are we doing? Are we saying, so look at them. Wow, yeah, the stars are really cool. Yeah, we're meaning that. What else are we meaning? God made the stars. Which is bigger and more powerful, God or the stars? Do we understand this now? Yes, right? He can gather the waters of the sea into jars. Which is bigger, the seas or the guy who can put it in a vessel and take it home? Anyone been to the sea? I'm not talking about Lake Superior. I'm talking about the big salt-smelling body of water that I miss occasionally. It's big. Anyone try and swim in the sea? I once tried body surfing. Actually, as a young person, I thought body surfing was more or less going up to a wave where I thought it was going to break, having it break on me and then have it tumble me in, because I thought this was fun because I was a young teenage male and kind of stupid. Turns out that what I was actually trying to do was drown, and God was looking after me there. You can't stop a wave. You just can't. But God could pick it all up and put it in a bucket. How big is your God? Is there anyone bigger than God if we're talking about Him like this? He made the heavens. He can put the oceans in a bucket. All of the earth, that includes you and me, fear God, because the Lord foils the plans of nations and peoples. God's not trying to get the respect of the ocean. It already gives Him respect. He is, however, mentioning the sort of power in the psalm that you would honor Him and respect Him because He is the top tier. Right? He foils the plans of nations and peoples, and the Lord's plans stand forever. We're going to hop over verse 12. We'll come back to it. Don't worry. Next set of verses. The Lord looks down on mankind. He watches what they do. Again, we assert that God is the top tier. God is watching, and He is. In fact, no king is safe. I would say no president is safe. No prime minister is safe. No dictator is safe. Anyone able to run from God? Anyone got a bunker deep enough? Not a chance, right? No one's army is going to bail them out of this one if God turns against them. No warrior escapes by his own strength as an individual. No horse can bring deliverance or escape whatsoever because God is the last word. And it's God alone who is the final authority. And so then we get, realizing all this, talking about how big God is, what's the only sane response? Worship. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, who hope in His unfailing love to deliver them from death and famine. Our hope is not in governments. Our hope to be kept safe from death, ultimately, while we have police to do this, but our greatest hope, our greatest protector is God. And if we hit hard economic times, who's going to keep us from starving? God. And we will trust in God. And if you are trusting in any government policy plan or anything like that to keep you from starving, put your hope in God first and foremost. Because God foils people's plans and God alone is looking after you. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Citizens of the United States, love your country. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, don't forget who's looking after you and who's really in control. And praise Him. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you, is how the psalm ends. An appropriate thing to pray for, first and foremost, Lord, on the 4th of July, may your unfailing love rest on us, because our hope is in you. And you could celebrate the best and the worst of what's going on in our country a lot easier if you realize our great hope, first and foremost, is in God. And you could pray for it more honestly, and it takes the sting and the stakes down. Why? Because we know the kingdom we most vitally belong to. I called today, this morning's theme, the foundation of our nation. Foundations are weird. Think about this for a moment. Do people build remarkable structures? Yeah, right? You go to New York. Well, don't. Just look at pictures. New York's pretty well a write-off. But I'm not going to New York. I'm sorry. You couldn't pay me or threaten me enough to go to New York. No, right? But nevertheless, and it's not just for political stuff. No, all right? Go there, go any other place where there's massive buildings. People look at how tall they can build a building, how broad they can build a building. No one comes. Have you ever noticed? Look at, wow, there's got to be some deep concrete under there. You notice that? But the thing is, you can only build something big and strong if it's got a great foundation. And in fact, the stronger you want to make it, the more foundation you need to sink in. I have seldom seen people get terribly excited. You can't take pictures of foundation. They're not usually seen. And yet, it all falls down without a foundation. The foundation of our nation has been, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. Now, originally, let me tell you that the chosen people were Israel. And it is Israel alone that God has given certain promises to. There's going to be an Israel at the end of this world. There may not necessarily need to be an America by the end of this world. That's true. At the same time, you are part of Israel. God has grafted you into His chosen people. God has chosen you. God has chosen me. And God chose Samuel Adams. And God chose John Dickinson, and God chose a whole lot of godly men and women who were involved in the founding of this nation. And the foundation was worked through people who loved God, knew His scriptures, and wanted to build something really lasting because the Lord was their God. If you want any hope at all for this nation that you're in, if you like seeing the flag, if you want to see it cleansed and fixed, pray for the rebuilding of that foundation, that we would be a nation, once again, who was largely filled with people who knew the God of the Bible, loved the God of the Bible, and were seeking to walk with the God of the Bible. I have said time and again, political thinking doesn't amount to the sort of solutions that we want. It's a Jesus-shaped problem, or it's a problem that needs a Jesus-shaped solution. Our hope will only be found when our people find themselves in Jesus. So I don't care whatever else you do on the 4th of July, take some time, praise God for our foundations, and pray that people be drawn to Jesus Christ. That people turn from their sin, turn to Him, find forgiveness and hope, and that the foundation of our nation would be built again, because that's the foundation that is the faith of the people who do say that the Lord is their God. Pray and let your light so shine that people might see your good deeds and glorify God and be drawn to Him. This week, spend some time with the people who matter most. It's the end of Rainbow Month. Are you kind of glad? I'm kind of tired. I've been telling you to pray for the rainbow people all month. Keep praying that those people turn from their sin and turn to God. Like all the other people who are outside of relationship with God, need to turn to God, that they find forgiveness and hope in Him. Think about American history. What good things have happened in it that you celebrate? There's some good stuff. That's good. What lessons need to be remembered and learned from? Pray for those in office for God's blessing and guidance for them. And on July 4th, please spend some time praying for the return of our nation to its foundation, having its overall trust and hope in the Lord. Please pray with me now. Lord God, thank You that You have given Your word to us. It challenges us. We don't like hearing it. There are rebellious streaks in us from sin. They are sometimes exacerbated by our national zeitgeist. Lord, we do confess that to You, and we pray that You would continue to convict us, remove that from us, forgive us, transform us. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray that people who are not walking with you, and there's a lot of them, we pray that they would first and foremost be convicted of their sin, not that they be condemned, but that they turn and be forgiven and restored. Strengthen your church to do this, we pray. Strengthen us to do this. Lord, give us a renewed sense of joy because we belong to you and our hope is in you. Help us to praise you for your goodness, for the kingdom we truly belong to, and then help us to pray faithfully for our leaders. Lord, we pray for our leaders. We pray for the members of Congress. We pray for Joe Biden. We pray for Kamala Harris. We pray for our Supreme Court. We pray that you would guide them, that you would give them good wisdom, that you would draw them in faith first and foremost, and that you would help us on a national level and on a state level and on a local level to honor you by willingly being subject as much as possible to those that are over us. Thank you for today. Thank you for a holiday week. Keep us looking to you and praising you now and always, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.